as I continue on in this series, you know, the Holy Spirit led me to preach this series on worship. And when I kind of started to lay this out, last week I started with praise, and it was great because, you know, praising has a lot to do with how we demonstrate that through our bodies with clapping and dancing and shouting and singing and all these kinds of things. And it was great. That one might have been a little bit tougher just preaching to the worship team here in-house and the rest of you being online. But I really didn't think that as I preached this series that I was going to be preaching to such a small crowd. It's interesting that the Lord would lead me here, but I think as we go through this message today, you're going to see that it is perfectly fitting for today. I know many pastors felt led to preach a specific message for today in the face of what's going on in the world. I did not. I felt like I was supposed to stay on track, and as I studied, I found out why. Okay, and so it's going to be great. It's going to be powerful today. But again, how many of you know that God is faithful? Amen. So we sang about that. I hope that you already know that. And again, I believe the word has power. I believe that today the word has the same power in person as it does over the internet, the same power over the internet as it does in person. It's the word of God, and it transcends all medias and all spectrums. So again, today I obviously can't hear most of you that are watching today, but you can still respond. You can still comment. You can still talk there in your living room, interact. You can still throw out some amens, right? You can still throw out some that's goods. You can throw out some hallelujahs. And if you're like me and you don't want to type that in there because you don't know how to spell it and you heavily, desperately rely on spell check every time you write out hallelujah, just go with the praise the Lord if you're typing it out. So just save yourself the embarrassment there because people are going to be interacting. So again, last week we looked at praise, okay? Worship starts with praise. If you recall, if you didn't hear it, I even talked about the armies of Israel that they would send out the tribe of Judah first because Judah means praise. They would start with praise. They would have more of the camp of praise than they would all of the other camps. So it was the first, it was the most. And as praise goes out first, we looked at how praise leads us to strength, and that strength leads us to victory, and that victory is the Lord is in our presence. My favorite thing about David and Goliath is that as David went forth, everybody was in fear, and David said, "I come in the name of the Lord." Right, he came in he carried the presence of the Lord, and he said, "I'm here in the name of the Lord, and so I've got the victory wrapped up." So praise brings us to the presence of the Lord. The word tells us that Jesus is enthroned in the praises of his people. It's like he pulls up a chair, he sits in our midst. We need to praise. And so this morning we're moving on to worship. And so normally I name my series and then I do dash whatever the name of the sermon is. And today was going to be worship, worship, worship dash worship. And I thought that was weird, so I just changed it to Jesus. So it's worship dash Jesus because that's who we're worshiping. But what do we mean by worship? I shared last week worship is giving honor to God. We aim to honor God with all the things that we do. That's what our goal is. And so if you worship something, if you worship it, you will show love for the thing that you worship. You will show adoration for the thing that you worship. And so do you love Jesus this morning? If you do, you can worship him. If you adore Jesus this morning, you can worship him. Worshiping is bowing before the Lord, okay? So when you worship anything, you can worship things besides Jesus. When you worship before something, you bow before it. What you're doing is you submit to it. You make it your Lord, okay? It's the one that rules over you because you have chosen to submit to it, okay? So that could be Jesus. I hope that's Jesus in your life. If not, today's going to be your day to make that decision. But you can worship, and many people do, things like money, right? They bow before their money. They submit to their money. Their money rules everything. And for some of us right now, that's testing us. It's testing us because maybe you've had some financial hardship with the changes we've had to make. Other people submit to or worship their employment, their job. It becomes their identity. It becomes what they do. It's so much about their life that it's everything else comes second. It's they bow before their employment. Some people bow before the government and make it their Lord. But out of those things that I named, and there's many, many other things, there's only one that created you. There's only one that died to save you. There's only one that rose from the grave to give you eternal life. Amen? Psalm 95:6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." We've got to come to a place of knowing our Lord, knowing our Maker, to bow before Him. True worship is defined by the priority that we place on who God is in our lives and where God is at in our lives, okay? So it's a matter of the heart, and that's the thing with worship. It always comes back to the heart, the good old song. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Why does he say? Because it's all about you, God, right? That's where we got to come back to. It is a matter of the heart. It's not just the things we do. The things we do are more in line with praise. They're more in line of the demonstration of the matter of the heart. But worship flows from the heart, and it really flows through a lifestyle of holiness, of setting ourselves apart and saying, "I belong to the Lord." Okay, but the reason my heart's the way it is because I've set myself apart from the other things of the world. I belong to the Lord. I've given my life to Him. I surrender to Him, and because of that, my worship flows out of that. So we worship God for who He is. Out of this love flows the reality. In 1 John, it tells us that we love because He first loved us. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that He loves me. He is good. He is merciful. He is just. Francis Chan had a great quote where he said, "Isn't it a comfort to worship a God we cannot exaggerate?" Right? I mean, and whatever you want to say about God, like, you can never say it enough. You can talk about His goodness. We can sing about His goodness. You can talk or sing about His faithfulness, His mercy, His grace. Listen, it's never enough to fully describe how good He is, how faithful He is, how great His mercy is, how great His grace is. We can never exaggerate God and who He is. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We can never match the glory that is due His name. We can never get to that point. But when we talk about praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord, just if you think about praise, a lot of people give God praise. A lot of people who do not make Jesus Lord actually give God praise. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Praise the Lord," and they're not even a believer in Jesus Christ? You ever heard them say, like, you know, they'll say hallelujah. A lot of people say hallelujah. There's songs that are not even Christian songs that say the word hallelujah in them, which means praise God. And we watch a few shows at home. We like to watch the talent shows. That's what we're into right now on Hulu. And we watch America's Got Talent. We watch The Masked Singer. And over and over, I have heard people on there say hallelujah, right? Something will be great. Something will be amazing. And they'll say hallelujah. And that's not necessarily wrong, right? Because if you're looking at some great talent, and you're like, "That is amazing. Hallelujah." Like, that's proper. It's proper to give God the glory, to praise Him for the gift and the talent that He's put in that person. So you can praise someone for their extraordinary talent. That's good. That's okay. What I'm getting at here is just because someone praises Him, it does not mean that they worship Him. It does not mean that they worship Jesus. Anybody can praise God, but it takes a relationship to worship Him. And so John chapter 4 is where we're going to be at today. I'm actually not going to have those verses up on the screen. If you've got a Bible, grab it. John chapter 4 is where we'll be mainly camped out at today. I'm gonna read part of this story to you, the woman at the well. Some of you, it may be familiar. Starting in verse 7, it says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' For Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So then where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' And Jesus answered her and said, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' And Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are with now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" To fully worship Jesus, we have to move from just praise to genuine worship. Now, there's a lot of times where people are like, "Well, what does that mean for my life?" Because I've always thought that worship was when we sing in church. And that is a part of worship, but as you're going to find out through this series, all the things that we do in church are worship. Otherwise, we would stop doing them. Okay? But the thing is here, if you're going to move to genuine worship, if you want to know what that is, it starts with one thing that you can't get away from. There's one thing that you got to have, or you can never get to the place of genuinely worshiping Jesus. First of all, you have to have an encounter. If you don't have an encounter with Jesus, it's not genuine worship. It's just not. And you're going to see that through the story I'm going to show you here. Can I tell you here this morning that Jesus, just hearing about him, just hearing the stories, just maybe even reading the scripture alone, that won't necessarily move you to worship. I heard about Jesus a lot in my life. I heard about Jesus growing up from people that I went to school with. I went to some of their churches, to the sleepovers, to the lock-ins, and caused a lot of trouble, right? I did not worship Jesus. I went there. I heard about him. I caused trouble. So, hearing the name Jesus, hearing the stories of Jesus, it did not move me to a place of worship. Now, again, it might make you praise, right? It might give you an awareness that, "Oh, okay, glory to God," right? Praise God, hallelujah, he created this person, that's great. You might acknowledge that, but it won't necessarily cause you to worship until you have an encounter with him. Have an encounter. If any of you don't know what that means or it's confusing, it just means to meet him. It just means to actually meet him, actually know him, besides just hearing of him. When I was young, I would go to Catholic Mass with my grandma on the occasions that we would go up north, go to her house when on a Saturday, I guess it was. I was little. I barely remember it. And I heard about God. And there's a lot of times in my childhood I praised him for miracles. But again, I never really worshiped until I encountered him. Do you know that an encounter with Jesus will change your life? And when I say that, I don't mean it might change your life. I mean it will change your life. If you actually meet him, it will change your life. Think about people in the world that you think, man, if I met that person, it would change my life. There are some people. When we set up for the online giving that we're using, Christy had knew of a guy, she's friends with a guy's wife, okay, and she said, if you contact my husband, he can get you a discounted rate. Why is this? Because he knew the right guy. He had met a guy who could give a discount that if you met him, he could give you his discount. It was like a chain of meeting the right guy. And I'm like, man, that's great that my wife met that lady so I can meet that guy because he met that guy and it's going to get me a discount, right? And I don't know if going from like 2.9 to 2.3% is going to change your life, but it might. I mean, maybe it will at these times, but what I'm saying is there are people you can meet in your life that it will change your life. It may not revolutionize who you are, but it will change some part of you, right? I'm just gonna speak about Courtney. I didn't even ask her if I could do this, but many of you guys are following Courtney's story through the brain cancer that she's had in the treatments. She's changing people's lives. There are people that are meeting her and reading her story and reading the depth of her heart for God that, I'm telling you, it's changing my life. It's moving me to tears and to worship and to a place of trusting God on a deeper level because of what she's saying. And so I'm just telling you, you can meet people that will change your life. You can meet people that won't change your life. You can meet people that you will forget in a second. You're like, hopefully I don't see that person again, right? Like, no added value to my life at all. But I'm telling you that if you encounter Jesus, it's a certainty, a guarantee that he will change your life. You know something about this Samaritan woman? This Samaritan woman was an outcast. This Samaritan woman, the Samaritans were very much disliked, actually even hated by the Jews. So she's a Samaritan. She's also a woman, which in society in that day, women were very lowly viewed. They were looked at as less than. So those are two bad things. Now she's an adulteress. Not one time, not two times, not three times, not four times, five times, six times, right? Five times divorced, and then she's with somebody who is not her husband. If you read between the lines, I believe it's somebody else's husband. Okay, so she's committed a lot of stuff going on here, and I don't know, in society in that day, it would not have gotten much worse than that, and really, I'm baffled, and I didn't have time to study this, but as I was reading it again this morning, I was like, I don't know how she was alive, right? In society in that day, they would have stoned her all five times, and I'm not sure how she was alive for this, but what I want to tell you is that Jesus looked at her. Okay, Jesus looked at her and Jesus did not say, you're not worth my time. Jesus did not say, well, because of your past, I will not speak to you. See, Jesus looks at people and he sees them as the people he created. He sees them as, I created this person for a purpose. I created this person intentionally, not to be a failure, but to have fellowship with me. And because he sees us like that, he never looks at our past or even our present and says, you're not worth meeting. So he will have an encounter with you if you allow him to. He'll meet you right where you're at. But this is what you got to know. If you're looking for this meeting, if you're looking for this encounter, you've got to know this meeting will change everything. This meeting will change your life. When you meet with God, listen, you will look different, first of all. Got a friend of mine that every time he's around, like, he looks different. And it, like, I know he's been in the Word. I know he's been in prayer because he looks different. And he's peppier and has wisdom and insight. And if you think about Moses, right? Moses went up the mountain. And Moses went up the mountain and he had some time with God. And he came back down the mountain. He didn't even realize it, and they're like, wow, dude, look at your face. Like, your face is glowing. What's going on with you, Moses? And this is the great thing, is that people that really meet with God, they don't know their face is shining. The people that really have an encounter with God, they don't know their face is shining. So somebody's like, look at me. Look at what I have done. Guess what I've been doing. They probably were having a pride party with God, telling God about how great they were instead of telling God how great he is. There's a difference, okay? So Moses comes down. Again, the people saw evidence that he had been with God. Now, here's the thing is if we're spending time with the Lord and we look different, then that means that when we go out and we begin to encounter other people, we will bring a difference to their lives. We will bring the Spirit to where they are at, to where they can have an encounter with God through us. Every encounter in your life matters, because every life matters. I know I said earlier that maybe there's some people you kind of wish you didn't meet, but I'm telling you, every encounter really does matter. Every person you meet really does matter, because God created them all, and we ought to do whatever we can to show them who Christ is. So once you have this encounter, it will lead you into genuine relationship. You have to have relationship to actually worship Jesus. An encounter will lead to relationship, but when we're talking about relationship, I want to look at what does that actually look like, okay? Because there's a lot of bad relationships, and I'm talking about this has to be a good relationship. And when we look at relationships, there's a couple things that are pretty important. The first one is transparency. In a relationship, you got to have transparency, and here's what we see with Jesus. He comes to this person, he has this encounter with this woman, and then this is where relationship begins. He begins to be transparent with her. He reveals to her who he really is. I don't know if you guys understand the importance of this, but he sits down at the well with this woman. And if you read a little bit earlier, he told his disciples, go that way. He sent them to the left while he went straight, okay? He knew he was going to meet this woman, and he gets transparent with her. He reveals to her who he is, what his purpose is, what his motives are. He lays all the cards on the table. He's like, here's who I am, right? I'm transparent with you. And from that grows intimacy. Now, we look at the word intimacy, and we always go sexual with it because Satan has perverted that word in our culture. But intimacy just means closeness. It means getting familiar. So, you know, husbands, you can use that. Like, you can ask your wife if you could get familiar with her. That's a good new term to use. But intimacy does mean closeness, getting familiar. And it's not always in a sexual way. Sorry, that was a really bad joke, because I can't actually tell if anybody was laughing. And the people here were not. So we're strike that from the record. But know that intimacy is closeness, getting familiar. And this is the thing, as Jesus gets close to her, As he begins to get familiar with her and let her get familiar with him, what happens here is Jesus lets his guard down, and in return, this woman lets her guard down, right? So now, because of the transparency and because of the intimacy, now they have a true relationship. There's real connection that's going on here. He knows her. She knows him. They're knowing things about each other. They're getting close. And if you have an encounter with Jesus, he goes through these steps with you, because the first thing he does is he reveals to you, to your heart, who he is, that he is God. He reveals to you what his purpose is. His purpose is to save you, and he reveals what his motive is. His motive is love, that he loves you, and he wants to be with you. He reveals these things to you as he encounters you, and then the intimacy comes, and he says to you, draw near. He says to you, draw near. Come a little closer. And he says, I don't have any walls up here. I don't have any barriers between me and you. You might be looking at me like the woman at the well. You might be looking at me saying, what are you trying to have to do with me? Because I'm not worthy. You shouldn't be putting your time on me. You should stay away from me, Jesus. You might be looking at him like that, but he says to you, I have no walls up to keep you away. Come close. Draw near. Scoot on over. I mean, imagine sitting on the rock well, and Jesus is like, come over here, for real. Just scoot over here. Like, I'm not going to hurt you. Don't be afraid. I'm for you. I'm with you. Scoot over. I'm giving you access to my heart today. And the question is, will you give him access to yours? See, Jesus is saying, as you move near me, as you take that step, I've already said to you, like, you, I don't think you can see it from our picture here, but the cross said, here's my heart. The cross says to you, here's my heart for you, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's him saying, here's my heart, and he's saying to you, will you give me yours? Will you show me yours? And so when you worship, you've got to be honest with God. You've got to be real with God. You've got to be open with God, because this is what comes next, is truth is introduced. See, he got the woman's guard down, then he introduced truth. He began to call her out for what she's been doing. He began to reveal to her the things that he should not know. He introduced truth. It wasn't to harm her. It wasn't to trick her. It was to heal her. It wasn't to fool her into giving him information. He already had the information. He wasn't trying to make her feel bad or condemn her. He was trying to convict her. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you, it's because he says, I love you, and I want you to be healed and restored and set free. And so he gets her guard down, introduces the truth. See, Jesus created an environment to get to the heart. What's worship about? It's about the heart. And see, Jesus created an environment to get to the heart. When we're in worship, the goal here, maybe you've never heard it like this before, the goal here is to let the Lord get to your heart. See, praise is about God, you are good. God, you're amazing. Thank you for what you've done. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Worship is about, here's my heart. Worship is about, okay, Lord, I surrender. I give it all to you. Here's my heart. Have your way. Right? You put your walls down, now I put mine down. And I say, have your way with me. Great theologian N.T. Wright said, the closer you get to the truth, the clearer becomes the beauty, and the more you will find worship welling up within you. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. The king's hand, king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it wherever he wishes. How many of us, whether you're praying for yourself or you're praying for someone else, Lord, change his ways. Lord, change my ways. I want to stop doing this. Help me stop doing this. Help me start doing this. Help him stop doing this. Help. Like, we go with actions so much in our prayer. Do you know that we should probably pray a lot less about actions and start praying a lot more about our heart? Do you know that God has even the king's heart in his hand, and he can turn it wherever he wishes? It's just like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. And if we can pray for the Lord to turn a person's heart, for the Lord to even turn our heart, it's in his hand. He'll turn it. He'll bring change. He'll bring genuine change to our heart. The second verse of that, this is the one we like to quote all the time, Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Right? We do the things we do because we think that we're right, but here's the thing about worship. In worship, when we say, Lord, here's my heart, the Lord will point out some things that you do right, but he'll also point out some things that you do wrong. He'll point out those things to us. This is the transparency that we're talking about here. He shows you who he is, and then he shows you who you are. Then the intimacy comes. He's made a way for you. Come near, draw near, get close, and then comes the truth. Here's where you're really at. Here's what's really in your heart. Here's where I'm really putting my finger. And when we see people weeping in worship, when we see people on their knees in worship, when we see people in surrender in worship, It's because the Lord is doing work on the heart, right? I don't know anybody that just hits their knees in worship because they want somebody to look at them. Never met a single person. I don't know anybody that pokes herself in the eye during worship to work up some tears, or I don't know how actors do it on TV. I don't know if you've tried to just cry. Maybe you can do that, but I've never met anybody that does that so after worship they can just be like, wow, that was such an amazing service. It was so moving. I've never met anybody that does that. They do it because the Lord has worked on their heart in the moment of worship. This is where in worship we should ask, Lord, right? Am I seeing things as I ought to be seeing them? Here's my heart. Show me, right? We sing that song, speak what is true. Lord, here's my heart. Speak what is true. That's worship, church. That is worship when we come to that place of knowing the Lord. What we see from this woman, what we see her response is that she believes. She believes. See, you'll never get a person to believe until they believe that they belong. Right? You don't get somebody to buy in to Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done until they realize that they belong. So they realize that, you know what? I didn't think I was worthy, but he says that I am. I may not have a membership for the club, but Jesus says, welcome in. It's everybody's a member day, right? It's once they feel that they belong, then they can believe. And we've got to know that Jesus reveals the truth so that we know that we belong, because you'll never change your behavior until you change what you believe. And you'll never believe until you believe that you belong. It starts with an encounter, moves to a relationship, truth is revealed, and it leads to belief. The encounter produced change. This is why we worship. Because Jesus is God. Because he's good. Because he loves us. He is truth. He sets us free. He saves us from sin. Saves us from ourselves. And then we see the Samaritan woman ask this question. This question that's so fitting and so timely for us right now. John chapter 4, verse 20 to 21. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. But Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. I don't know about you, but that came a little sooner than I expected, that we can't have church today in a traditional way, that nope, you can't worship here. Most of you are going to have to do it somewhere else. You know, we get so used to worshiping in church that I think it can limit our walk with Christ. Because some of us, that's all we rely on. I don't know if you've seen some of this stuff. There's a shirt that says Jesus is not a weekend thing, right? He's not a Sunday thing. Jesus is he's every day, right? But church gatherings in a building on Sunday, if that's all we do, I'm telling you, it limits our walk. It has to go beyond that. And so a good friend of mine, Pastor Gino Allison said, he put this on Facebook the other day. If you haven't seen it, I shared this. He said, I was at a meeting last year with Ed Stetzer, and he said something I will never forget. He said, the modern church is like a bad chess player, in that a bad chess player tends to over-rely on their queen to play the game. For the modern church, our queen is our Sunday gatherings and brick-and-mortar facilities. This crisis is forcing us to get creative and to use some other tools to care for people and win the world. But in the end, I think we'll be better for it, and our people will probably have a greater appreciation for the local gathering, and we might even see a resurgence of re-engagement, right? So we can look at it that way. Sometimes we use Sunday morning as that, the queen, right? The chess piece that if that gets taken out, we are no good and there's no other way that we can win. But if you're a good chess player, you can win without a queen, because you can make other moves with your other players you can ultimately get that queen back. I'm not a good chess player, right? So for me, if the queen goes down, I'm done. But I probably just wouldn't play in the first place. What I'm getting at is we've got to be in a place where we're not overly reliant on Sunday morning. Now, I want to say that there's a lot of people that believe this already. However, don't forsake the gathering together, as some of you already do, right? You do have to get together. We do have to encourage. We do have to build up. I don't want you to misinterpret the fact that we need to learn how to worship outside of the church building, right? God's design is the church. God designed us to function like a body. And I don't know about you, but there's probably not a lot of my body that can work independently. It has to be connected, right? It has to function together. It has to work together. Some parts of my body have to provide what other parts of my body need to be able to function, right? You can't just take your heart out. You have no blood flow, right? It would not be very operational. You can't just take the brain out. You wouldn't be able to send signals to the parts of the body. Your body, for it to work together, it has to be connected. And I believe it's the same with the body of Christ. So he wasn't saying don't worship in those places. He was just saying you can't only worship there. And that's the place that I really hope and pray that God is moving the church to right now. In this season that we're in, while we got to worship at home for a handful of weeks, I'm hoping that what happens is that God shows us how to worship at home. For those of you who don't know how to do that, my prayer is that God teaches you how you can worship at home, on your couch, in your living room, in your dining room, wherever it is that you're at, that you learn how to worship him fully as he is. So we don't only worship here. It's not exclusive to a location. We've got to have this lifestyle of worship every day, everywhere. I don't think that you really know how to worship until you can worship alone. If the extent of your worship is at church, I'm not sure that it's genuine, real transformation worship. Like, you've got to know how to worship on your own. Because I don't know about you, and I work at the church, and I still spend more time by myself than I do with the body, right? So if we don't know how to do it on our own, that means most of our life we're not worshiping. We're not able to. So we've got to cultivate that, and I hope I've laid that out, what that looks like, how we do that today. It's not just about music. It's about us and the Lord. Verse 22, Jesus went on to say that you worship what you do not know. This is what he tells the lady. You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship for the salvation of the Jews. Okay, so you worship who you do not know. We worship who we do know. Okay, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus is saying, I'm a Jew. I know who we worship. I know why we worship. You worship a God you do not know. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. See, true worshipers know Jesus. This is what he's getting at here. There's a lot of people who worship a God who they do not know. And he says that a true worshiper is one who knows the Lord, one that's been through these steps that we just went through. Worship requires to change our mind from being in a place of ignorant worship, where we're just worshiping and we don't know the God who we worship. So that's the question this morning is, do you know the God that we're talking about? Right? Do you know Jesus? I'm not talking about heard of him. I'm talking about, do you know him? Have you had this encounter? Do you have this relationship that includes transparency and intimacy? Do you know the truth? Right? And so then, do you know who you are? Have you believed on the name of Jesus because of the truth and the relationship and the encounter that has been cultivated in your life? Because once you encounter him, he changes your life. Amen? If you guys would go ahead and head up, I got a few more here, but we're going to be wrapping up and going into a time of worship at the end. So the Father seeks worshipers, and in praise, you seek God, right? You're seeking him out. You're talking about how good he is. But in worship, he seeks you. It's like God sees your heart and says, I see your heart, and I'm coming after you. We're singing about that. Your goodness is coming after me, right? Your goodness is coming after me. He sees your heart. He's coming after you. When we worship in spirit and truth, the spirit means from our inner being. It's not about traditions. It's not about rituals that we do. I don't know about you, but I can do a lot of these things in my sleep. The things that we do week to week, I know them. If I just go through the motions, I could just do them. Some of you maybe do that on Sundays. And you can do them while you're, at the same time, you're thinking about how much longer is he going to preach. I wonder how this is going to wrap up. I wonder where we're going to eat lunch at. So you can do those things just from habit. We do a lot of things in church. We have communion. We have offering. We have singing. We preach the word. We pray, right? But those things aren't worship just because of what they are, right? They're worship because we do them with a heart that is tuned into Jesus, that is focused on him. When we say, here I am, Lord, here's my heart. Speak what is true. We worship in spirit. Look to Jesus. And then he says, worship in truth. Right? There's only one who saves. There's only one. There's only one who saves. There's only one who is worthy of our worship, and his name is Jesus. There is no other. Satan tried to trick Jesus into bowing a knee, right? He said, I'll give you everything. Took him up on a high mountain. I'll give you all this stuff, what you came for, Jesus. I'll give it all to you. Give you the world. If you just bow before me. And Jesus said to him in Matthew 4:10, he said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Serve him only. In truth, we worship the one true God that we read in the scripture, that's revealed in the scripture. God Almighty, who revealed himself to us in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. That's worshiping in truth. And so that's where we're going to wrap up this morning, is have you had an encounter with the living God? Is he the object of your worship? Is he the thing that your heart beats for? Many of us have lost some things. We've lost some provision. We've lost some access. We've lost some things that we like to do in these recent days. But consider this. If right now, if this was the last day that God did anything in your life, if this was the last day that you could see a sign or a wonder or a miracle, if it was the last day that you could feel the goosebumps in a service, the last day that you could hear me preach, God was basically just did nothing else for you, would you still say that he's worthy of your worship? Would you still say, just completely dependent on who he is, that he is still worthy of our worship? See, we sing about blessings, and a lot of times we care about the blessing more than we care about the blesser. But I want to tell you that the greatest blessing is knowing the blesser. The greatest blessing is knowing the one who does pour out blessings, because listen, he does pour out blessing over his children, and today's not going to be the last day that he does that. But do you worship God only for what he can do for you? This morning, I want to give the opportunity. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you've heard of him, but you don't know him intimately. And if that's you right now, right where you're at, I want you to hit your knees. Raise your hands in the air, and I want you to begin to pray and just ask him to forgive you. And I'm gonna kind of give you a mock of what to do. You don't have to repeat this word for word, because there's no prayer that saves a person. It's you surrendering your heart to the Lord. But Father, we thank you for the goodness of God. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have rebelled against you. I know that I am in need of you, of your grace, of your mercy, and right now I repent of what I have done, of who I have been, of the way that I've acted. And Lord, I surrender all to you, and I say, Jesus, come be my Lord. Come be my Savior. Lord, I surrender to you. Holy Spirit, have your way. I want an encounter right now with the living God. Right in my living room, right in my dining room, wherever I may be, I want an encounter with the living God. I want my life to be changed, to never be the same. Lord, I want a relationship with you. I want that transparency. Lord, I want that intimacy that's been spoke about today. And Lord, I want to know your truth because I want to believe, and I choose right now that I will believe. I believe that you are God. I believe, Jesus, that you came, that you died, that you rose from the dead. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Word of God says when you do that, that you will be saved. And so I thank you, Jesus, for your saving power. And if you've made that commitment right now today, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is what it's all about. If you've got prayer requests, I want you to send a prayer request to the Connection Church page. Send a private message. Send one to me personally at Tim Carraway. I'd be happy to pray with you, happy to talk to you if that's what you need today. But for the rest of us, for everybody else, even if you did pray that prayer for right now, I want to leave this service with some worship, with some celebration, and something that is a part of worship is what I just kind of spoke against. And that's the blessing. And I'm just speaking against the blessing if that's all we're in it for. But now that we've decided we're in it for Jesus, that he's got my heart, that I do it for him, now that we're in that place, we're going to sing this song called The Blessing. It's rooted right out of Scripture, out of the book of Numbers. It's the promise to Aaron and his sons. And as we worship, a part of that is speaking his promises. So the words, again, will be up on the screen. And I want you to speak out these promises over your life. I want you to believe that what you say, that you will have it. And that as we speak these promises, that God will do this work in your life. Because he is good, he is faithful, and he is worthy. Amen? Let's worship him.